Okay, we have got to Acts 8 in our series. God is on a mission, and we have a challenge as church, as individuals, to join him on his mission out in the world to reach folk and to make disciples. And we got to the wonderful character of Philip. Now, Mike did part one of this last week, looked at Philip in Samaria. Now, Philip was one of the seven chosen by the early church leaders in Jerusalem to take charge of the daily administration of charity to the widows. And you can read all about that at the beginning of Acts 6. He was a deacon. Then we find that the work of the church was hindered by the outbreak of persecution, and the believers were scattered, and the result was they preached the good news, word of God, everywhere. And Mike covered that last week. We find Philip was preaching in Samaria, and it said there that one accord heeded his message about Christ, and they witnessed the miracles that Philip did. Seeing and hearing, and there were healings, there was deliverance, all sorts of supernatural stuff. And as a result, it says that many believed and were baptized. Peter and John are sent from Jerusalem. They prayed for the multitudes. There was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Many were filled with the Spirit through Peter and John. They had that encounter with Simon the sorcerer, and after preaching and testifying, returned to Jerusalem via the Samaritan villages. And then we find Philip. He was devoted his energies, talents, and life to the service of God. And he was a man who was full of passion. And I'm going to read what happened in Acts 6 in him and through him, and bring some application this morning. So I'm going to, Acts 8. So Acts 8 from 26 through to the end of the chapter. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they travelled on the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but he went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and travelled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Let's put that here. So I want to draw out some things about Philip and apply them. First of all, Philip started off by serving. He was someone of really good character. He was a real humble person and knew what it was to serve and serve others. He was a man also full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. The humility is really, really important for all of us. You'll probably know at HTB in London, that's where Alpha originated, and that's gone worldwide, as you know, with sort of thousands and thousands of lives impacted. The vicar at the time was a lovely guy called Sandy Miller. And I met him a few times, and he is one of the most humble people you're ever likely to meet. And one conversation he said to me, he said, "Oh, they asked me to go to India and preach there and pray for people." And then he told me all the things that had happened through his ministry. He said, "I don't know why they asked me, really." And it's just true humility there. And you're just very humbled talking to the guy, actually. And it's no wonder the Lord has used that church now with Nicky Gumbel and beyond for fantastic things. Humility is so, so important. Some of you may remember the preacher Charles Mahaney or C.J. Mahaney. He said this, "Humility is true greatness." I believe that. Serving God and others, that's what we're called to do. Not striving for position, but being faithful in all God calls us to do. And that's what we see here with Philip. The second thing about Philip is that he stayed close to the Lord. And you can see this in verses 26 and 29. We see the angel of the Lord directs him. And then the Spirit directs him. He lived in close touch with God, who spoke. And Philip was able to hear God's voice. And that is how he was directed and was obedient in that. And when I was reading that, I just thought of the private life of Jesus and his public ministry. And obviously Jesus, time after time, we see miracles and healings and all sorts of things going on as the kingdom of God broke in. We would be wise to emulate Jesus's private life if we want to emulate his public ministry. Jesus often sought out God the Father in a solitary place, free from distraction, to hear God and then move on what God said. So Philip, we see putting this into operation here, being close to the Lord. And I read out of this book about Smith Wigglesworth, who was a preacher, evangelist, great healing ministry back in the day. And we see his closeness to God. We see that he always did this. He sought God to hear what God was instructing him to do. And through his ministry, he did some remarkable things. Things which are quite, when you hear them, you think, "Oh my, what would I do in that situation?" And I actually met someone who was the daughter of someone who worked with Smith Wigglesworth, another minister. And she said it was a very special anointing that he had, that God had given him to, because he could trust him with it. Let me just share one story here. So there was, after he preached, there was a time of healing, and this young man came up and he had a bandage round his neck. And the conversation went something like this. The young man said, "Can God do anything for me?" And Smith Wigglesworth said to him, "Of course he can, unless God has forgotten how to make voice boxes." He needed a new voice box. He prayed for him, and he was fed through. He was only able, he had a tube in his neck, this young man, and he was only able to eat through this tube. And Wigglesworth said to him, "Go home, eat a meal of meat and potatoes." And so he said, "I can't, sir, because I feed through this." He says, "Go on your way, do as you're told, don't be faithless, but believing," and gave him a gentle push. You've got to hear God to do things like that, haven't you? That's the point I'm making. You've got to hear God. And he appeared in the line the next day, and Smith Wigglesworth turned to him. He said, "What are you doing here for prayer? I prayed for you last night." He said, "I want to tell you what happened." And he said, "Well, don't tell me, tell this lot." And he turned him to the congregation. And this was his testimony. After receiving the preacher's stern rebuke to do as he told me, I went home and asked my mother to cook me a solid meal. I sat down and took the first mouthful, chewing it a long time, hesitating to swallow it. I'm sure he did hesitate to swallow it, didn't he? Finally, with fear and trembling, I swallowed the first mouthful. It just slipped down my throat. No pain, no obstruction, no trouble at all. Since then, I've had more meals, and I'm looking forward to one after the meeting. Do you know what Smith Wigglesworth said to him? He said, then what are you doing with that bandage still on your throat? So he turned to the congregation. He said, watch this, because you won't see something like this again. Again, hearing God and acting on it. So he removed the bandages. He pulled the tube out. And there's a hole. He placed his fingers on the hole and it completely healed in that moment. You've got to hear the Lord, haven't you? You've got to be close to the Lord to do that. And his, George Stormont wrote this book, his son-in-law, he said this, he would often say, what I have, you can have, but there is a price to pay. We must be holy. We must live very close to Jesus. We must dwell in the presence of God. There's a real challenge for all of us right there, isn't there? Philip was a man like this, hearing, being led by the Spirit. Philip also, thirdly, yielded his life to the Lord. Whatever God's will, he was ready for it. We find that he was ready to be involved in preaching to the masses in Samaria, performing miracles and enjoying all the excitement of that. And the atmosphere of that outpouring of the Spirit, the joy and the sort of everything that was going on amongst the crowds. And he was also ready for a lonely desert road, leaving all the atmospheric experiencing the kingdom of God breaking in, where heaven was touching earth, to be obedient to God, to do what he asked him to do. A Russian man once came to England. He learnt the language, quickly used by God, used powerfully. And when people came to him to find the secret of his power, he said this, first God called me, and his presence was so precious that I said to God at every call I would obey him. And I yielded, and yielded until I realized that I was clothed with another power altogether. And I realized that God took me, tongue, thought, and everything, so that it was not myself, but it was Christ working through me. How many of you know that God has called you? He's put his hand on you. The challenge for each one of us is, have we totally yielded every area of our lives to him? Because that's the challenge, and that's what Philip did here. Philip was secure in the knowledge that God would not let him down, but would use him powerfully because he had yielded to God completely. And that's our challenge. He wants us to do this, to yield to him and then call out to him, Lord, what will you have me do? And he wants to use us powerfully through the Holy Spirit for his kingdom. Next, Philip was a man of unquestioning obedience, and we're already starting to see that here. The angel said, arise, and Philip immediately started out. The Spirit said, go, and I like this bit, it's beautiful. It said, Philip ran. He ran in obedience at the call of the Spirit. No questioning, no ifs and buts, just a perfect example of a yielded life responding to the Lord's voice. Okay, Lord, if you say it, I'll do it. Are we in that position? That if God speaks to us and asks us to do something, that we'll respond? Because some of the things Philip and others were asked to do, you think of Smith Wigglesworth there, it's quite unusual, isn't it? But Philip's willing obedience to go south was crucial. Had he dug his heels in and refused to budge from Samaria, declaring, look, I began this work. All of this is happening. Why should I go? Had that been his response there, we would not have had this beautiful passage here and the knock-on effect from what happened on this day. We need to be obedient. God will use each of us as he sees fit. The next thing to pull out here, he knew how to handle the word of God. This was really important. More beauty here in this passage, verses 30 to 35. How to lead someone to Christ. We see it here. What does the evangelist's message consist of? Philip, we're told, preach unto him Jesus, one of the translations says. And what that included, we've already seen. It was the story of his life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, the duty of a Christian teacher, or when we're witnessing, must be, first of all, to proclaim Christ and his salvation, to announce the good news of the gospel, God's mercy, God's love to sinful men. This remains as the fundamental object for us, to preach Jesus, to bring those who do not yet know him to him, to strengthen and comfort others who do know him. It's a message of good news. Beginning from that same scripture, Philip preached the good news of Jesus. So Philip here makes the eunuch's previous knowledge the starting point. There was common ground. It's like Jesus at the well, wasn't it? With the woman there. Common ground. That's where he took it. Took it from. Paul did it in Athens from a point later on in Acts 17, where an audience, it was common ground. He took them from what they were discussing into preaching the good news there. And this is interesting as well. He was faithful to preach baptism by immersion, not as an ancillary to salvation, but an integral component of God's message of hope to man. The Ethiopian did not hesitate, but requested baptism on the spot. If you have not been baptized yet, you're a believer, then I want to give you the opportunity to get baptized. We want to put a baptismal service in early in the new year. I want you to consider that, and it's full immersion. Not if you were a child, we can talk all that bit through, but full immersion. Because it's something powerful happens in that moment. I know from when I was baptized, something changed. Something really powerful happened in that moment. So I'll put that out there. If you've not been baptized and would like to, please chat with Dave, myself, because it'd be good timing to have a baptism service, I think, early in the new year sometime. So let's do that. Now, we cannot say what the result of this man's conversion was amongst his own people, but we can say that God used Philip to bring good news to the Samaritans and then to the Ethiopians. So what happened here is Isaiah 53 was interpreted. There was an understanding of Scripture, was able to apply, relate it to another. And that's really important for all of us, that we understand Scripture and we're able to apply it into someone's life. And we see with Philip there was the importance of preaching to the crowds, and there was also the importance of speaking and witnessing, preaching to individuals. And here the whole story, God's story, becomes this man's personal story. And I believe he was the first non-Jew to come to faith. There's a little bit of debate over that, but I believe he was to come to faith and baptism in Luke's great story, this black man from Africa. This is the moment the gospel starts to go wider. This is a turning point. It is significant. So it was significant that Philip had been in obedience to go south to this road, because the knock-on effect of this was tremendous. He wouldn't have known that, but it opens up the gospel to the Jewish world. So knowing how to interpret Scripture is exciting, helps take those who are excluded to being wonderful be welcomed into the kingdom of God. We need to be in a position when that moment comes, we can open it up to friends, family, community, nation, and even nations. Think of your family. Think of your friendship group. Think of the workplace. We just need to be prepared to be able to do this. And to help with that, I'd very much like in the new year, sometime in the new year, to run a Bible course, which the Bible Society do, and it gives a meta-narrative of the Bible. It gives God's big picture, and that would be really helpful. I've run it before, and it's very helpful to people, because you see how God's story works, story of Jesus, story of the Scriptures, and how it connects with our story and the story of others. So that's good training in relation to what I've just said. And the challenge for us, just to go through this, Dr. R.A. Torrey used to mention the four things that every Christian worker should know about the Bible. Number one, we should know how to use the Bible to offer others the need of a Savior. Number two, we should know how to use the Bible to show them that Jesus Christ is just the Savior they need. And three, we should know how to use the Bible to show them how to make the Savior their Savior. And four, we should know how to use the Bible to meet all the differences that stand between them and the Lord. So in the southern desert of Judea, there were no crowds, no accompanying signs or casting out of demons, but there was one thing that was exactly the same as in the city of Samaria. The Ethiopian heard and understood, just as the Samaritans had, where they heeded with one accord to the things that were spoken. Back in verse 6, he preached, they understood. Let our preaching be plain and clear. And we need to practice that sometimes in our witness as well to make it really understandable. Two more points. Philip was a man full of the Holy Spirit. Verse 39, the key here is that Philip was full of the Spirit. It was a hallmark of all he did during his life. There was courage, there was boldness that runs through this passage as Philip is led by the Spirit. Jesus is glorified. Philip, in his humility, is used mightily by the Lord. And then, supernaturally, he's taken away. Did you notice that in the passage here? I thought I need to look at the language that's used here to see what that meant, or my interpretation of what it meant. The language is one of a supernatural exit. Harpazo, H-A-R-P-A-Z-O, is the original word, a sudden forceful action with no resistance. So Philip, by the Spirit, was carried, taken, snatched away there. A unique and probably unprecedented event. Although we do find the same words used in Acts 23, where it says Paul was taken from the scene to protect him, and 12 other times in Scripture, without going through all of those, one of which, though, was when Paul was caught up into the third heaven. So there are other times where this was used. But it appears that Philip was taken to his next point of ministry, which was north, where he'd originally been heading before the Lord told him to go south. So the Lord helped him, didn't he? He got him there. He got him there in super quick time, 20 miles up the coast. And I sort of just looked into this a bit, and the inspired record is clear that this was the work of the Spirit of God. Philip, it appears, was supernaturally transported away from the place of baptism. He didn't go to heaven, but he went and is found in Azotus. It seems to be a miracle, a transportation that happened there. It's a strange event in Scripture. But there were other examples of similar things, as I said. So the Ethiopian eunuch, he went on his way rejoicing. That's quite straightforward, isn't it? Full of joy, even after Philip's strange departure, showed that his faith was firmly rooted in God and not in Philip. So What did Philip then do? This is really interesting. So he's had this supernatural experience. It said he did the work of the evangelist. He preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So this was the very beginning of the gospel spread to the ends of the earth, as Jesus had commanded in Acts 1, verse 8. Now let's think again before I move on to my final point about this unusual miracle. When God does surprising things, which he does, there are two wrong ways to respond. Now, some of you may be doing this now, and that's fine. Some respond with doubt and unbelief, saying, how could God possibly do such a thing? I would reply and say, well, if God is El Shaddai, if God is God Almighty, he can do whatever he wants. I've had this conversation about the creation in 7 days. Yeah, but if God's God Almighty, I've got no issue with that. He can do that. He can do all these things. It depends how we see God. That picture of God Almighty is big enough, actually. So that's one reaction. The other reaction is some respond with a distracted focus. So they think, oh, that's happened. Let's try and recreate this or re-experience these remarkable events. That's equally wrong. Yes, we believe that God can and does do unusual things. Yes, we keep our focus on Jesus and his good news. And yes, we don't allow ourselves to be distracted with the desire to recreate unusual things. And Philip is a great example of that. What did he do? He didn't wait about for another unusual experience. He got on with the work of being an evangelist. And it's no wonder Philip is the only one with the title the evangelist. Acts 21, verse 8, that title is given to him. So let's not wait for God to do unusual things. Let's get busy with what he has called you to do. And let God take care of the unusual things. It reminds me of that quote from the Shawshank Redemption. What did he say there? You can either get busy living or get busy dying, I think is the quote there. Let's get busy living and do what God has called us to do. If I thought about that ahead of time, we could have shown that clip, Dave. Now, whatever, I'm nearly coming into land, right? Whatever the reason for Philip being transported, I believe the important thing here is this. The emphasis is on the Spirit doing the work. This is all the Spirit doing it and using Philip here. And an important theme in the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit is far more active than Philip in this account. And the episode begins as it ends with divinely encountered outreach and power. The Spirit leads him to the encounter and he takes him away from the encounter. We need to be filled with the Spirit. Present, continuous, tense. Let's keep on being filled with the Spirit day by day. We need the Holy Spirit more and more to help us in our witness. I just want to share with others the good news of how my life's been transformed. You know, we've got people sitting around the hall here. Your lives have been transformed. That is really good news to share with other people. We need to keep on being filled. And I love what it says finally about Philip, and this is my last point before we pray. He left a legacy. When he's next seen, it's 20 years later. He has the title the Lord has given him, the evangelist, and he's continued his trajectory residing in Caesarea. The Ethiopian, as we've seen, went home rejoicing. Philip was taken away by the Spirit, continued preaching all along the coastal strip there till he reached Caesarea. And it's in this city we have our final encounter with him in Acts 21, 7 to 9. In this portion, he's given that title, the evangelist. We learned that he gave hospitality. Let me encourage those of you who are giving hospitality. You do an important job in doing that. He gave hospitality to Paul and his companions, and this is the bit I love. He had four believing daughters who prophesied. So his gift of evangelism was well used, not just amongst the crowds, not just to individuals like the Ethiopian here, but to his own family. He had four daughters following the Lord, filled with the Spirit, and using the gifting that God had given to them, a different gifting than they're given to the dad here. And I think that's wonderful. Let's not neglect to be messages of good news to our own families, those who are not yet Christians. And I recognize some of you have been praying for years for other family members to become Christians. We're going to pray tomorrow night at the prayer meeting, and I want you to come with your lists, because we're going to name them, we're going to put them on the board, and we're going to pray over those lists tomorrow night, because this is really, really important. That's what we see Philip did. And we're called to keep on praying, keep on asking, keep on knocking. And I know a lot of you have been faithfully doing that. I know that. It's not a word of knowledge. I just know that. And but we need to keep going. And even at the 11th hour, people can be swept into the kingdom of God. Philip faithfully continued telling the good news of God's salvation, the whole counsel of God, and only eternity will tell us how many souls were saved through his Spirit-filled preaching. This man, a good report, full of the Spirit and wisdom, fulfilled, I believe, what God called him to do. And that's our challenge. Whatever we're called to do, let's faithfully do that and fulfill what God is calling us to do. Let's imitate his faith. Let's imitate his good works, telling others of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. Let's do this gladly, that God may be glorified. I'm going to pray. If you want to come back, if the band could come back, I'm going to ask just Ruth to play quietly whilst I pray in a moment. Let me tell you what I want to do. I want to pray for anyone who'd like to, and the response would be just to stand and put our hands like that for the Holy Spirit to come once more, that the Spirit would fill us and release gifts to us, fill us with wisdom, fill us with faith, different things. And then I'm going to do something a bit unusual, because we've been talking about unusual things. This is unusual for a preacher to do, because the preacher doesn't always ask for prayer. We have a wonderful ministry team. And just when I was looking at that story about Smith Wigglesworth, and unless he's forgotten how to make voice boxes, and of course he hasn't, and he did, he recreated one. Well, I've got a situation over the last few months, and I've been sort of struggling with this really since 2007, avoiding a knee replacement. I have no cartilage in my right leg. I have bone on bone, and I've been in a lot of pain since the summer with it and just carrying on. And I was told medically, avoid a knee replacement as long as you can. I thought, I'd rather you healed it, Lord, actually. And I'm going to go over here and be prayed for. So whoever's praying for me needs to have faith that the Lord will do unusual things. That's going to test and pray for this knee to grow cartilage. Pradeep has just nudged Kavitha at the back. But if you have faith, I don't mind whoever's got faith, please come and pray for my knee, because I would like some cartilage to grow so I can just carry on and avoid a knee replacement. That's much better. And I was challenged on that when I read that story that I shared, because that is an unusual story. And then we've seen the unusual story of Philip being transported as well. And I've said, if God is God Almighty, he can do whatever he deems to do. So I'm going to pray now. And then I'm going to go and sit over there whilst we have the last worship song. So during that time, you can either stay and worship here, which is wonderful, and we'll just lift the name of Jesus once more. Or if anyone has anything that they need praying for, we've got a wonderful ministry team who will pray for you. If you feel God's saying, I could have prayer for that, it'd be really good. But I'm going to be the first one in line for prayer, all right? So whoever's, you've got a minute or two to get ready to pray there. So let me just pray. But please, if you're open for the Holy Spirit using you and filling you afresh, please just stand with me now, and I'm just going to pray. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, for everyone in here who's got faith in you, Lord, that we're testimony of lives that are transformed. Thank you for anyone in here who doesn't yet know you, Lord. Lord, that's a life transformed waiting to happen, and that's equally good news, Lord. So we just welcome you, Holy Spirit. I thank you that you encourage us to come and be filled with your Spirit and to keep on being filled day by day. And thank you, your word says that, Lord. And I just pray, Holy Spirit, would you come now? Would you fill each one of us afresh with your Spirit? Lord, I pray especially as you do this, people like Philip and Smith Wigglesworth and others I've mentioned today had great wisdom as well through your Spirit. I pray that you would release that wisdom to each one of us. Lord, would you release your gifts as well, gift of faith. Lord, discerning of spirits. Lord, gift of healing as well, Lord. Lord, we recognize from this passage we have responsibility to draw close to you. We have responsibility to spend time seeking you and being in your presence. But Lord, I thank you that, Lord, the life you offer and the fullness of that life, Lord, is a free gift. And I thank you, Lord, you didn't leave us alone, but you sent the Holy Spirit and you encourage us to fill us. So Lord, in these moments, would you do that? Would you fill us afresh? I pray. And Lord, I pray for those especially who have been praying for family members for a long time. Lord, let them know your peace at this time, Lord. I know these things can cause real anxiety. But Lord, I pray for your perfect peace. Thank you, Lord Jesus. There's power in your name. And you are the Prince of Peace. There's power in that. So Lord, give them that tenacity to keep asking, to keep knocking, to keep seeking, Lord, during these times. And Lord, we recognize that we need more of you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your word, and thank you for your Spirit. So just come, Holy Spirit, Lord. And Lord, I just pray if you're prompting anyone to be prayed for and hands laid on them, Lord, as we worship now, I pray, Lord, you just prompt them to come across and get prayed for also. Pray these things in your mighty name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.